Okay, if you have a Bible or a phone, don't you want to open it up to Colossians? We are, if you're visiting or new, we're in a series on the book of Colossians. We haven't got very far yet. So if you've missed out, you haven't missed much. We only done 14 verses and we're only doing 5 today. But these 5 verses are probably amongst the best 5 verses in the Bible. Did you hear me? Is jy wakker? Huh? I'm not tweetalig because Stefan and Simon were up here this morning. I feel like Afrikaans bundle's been activated and now just going to interchange between English and Afrikaans the whole morning. These are 5 of the most wonderful verses in the whole Bible. Now, this is a lot for a preacher to say that. And as I read them, you're going to understand, I wrestled so much this week, just, Lord, how on earth do you preach this passage? How do you explain what is actually just a hymn that's been worked into a book of the Bible? It's the kind of passage that you just want to read and read and reread and then just say amen and like we all go home. It's like, well, what are you going to say about this? What are we going to add? It's just, it's beautiful. And it has, these words have strengthened and shaped the church for a couple of thousand years. And today it's our privilege together to look at them and to just gaze at Jesus. That's really this passage. This whole book is about Jesus. We said that the whole of Colossians is about Jesus. And this passage is the centerpiece of a book that's all about Jesus. And so we're just going to, maybe you want to have a fun sermon bingo game today. How many times I say the word Jesus today? Because it's going to be a lot. Because this is all about him. Everything is about him, but this passage explains how everything is about him. So let me read this passage and then we're going to pray and then we're going to dive into it together. Let's read Colossians 1 from verse 15 to verse 20. He, this is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, now we pray as you do each week, that you would help us. Maybe this week we feel particularly more in need of the revealing and teaching and empowering work of your Spirit to open up our eyes to see what we need to see in this passage and to reveal the glory of who you are and what you've done and what you will do yet in the future and before our eyes, that we would be shaped and transformed and renewed by your word. We acknowledge again that we don't have within ourselves the ability, the smarts, the insight to see. And so we rely on you now, Father, to speak to us and for you to send your Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us. We pray that as we look at what may be a familiar passage to many of us, that the waves of your grace, the revelation of Jesus would wash over our lives and our hearts again, with renewed power and impact and help this morning, that we would leave this place, knowing that you, Father, the living God, have spoken to us, that you have revealed, you have strengthened, and you have shaped us by the ministry of your word through the Holy Spirit. So we're in your hands this morning. We look to you now for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. this passage begins, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. There is so much confusion about who Jesus is or who God is these days. Depending on who you read or who you listen to, there's a renewed interest in spiritual things all over the world. But when you move into that category of interest in spiritual things, it's not necessarily we're talking all on the same page. You can have a renewed interest in spiritual things and be so far away from reality and things that are true. And so this passage is massively important because it brings, like I said, into focus who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want, very simply, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. In John 1 verse 18, it says this, No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So you want to avoid one excess that says like, you know, stop reading that sentence too soon. No one has ever seen God. We don't know what God is like. And throw our hands up and say, we have no idea what God's like. No, we do. We know kind of exactly what God is like because you can look at Jesus. And God has revealed himself in his one and only Son, who is at the Father's side. He has not left it to us to discover, like try and figure out. He came into the world to reveal what God is like. The writer to the Hebrews says this at the beginning of Hebrews. It starts like this. Long ago, Hebrews chapter 1 from 1 to 3. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature is exactly what God is like. Don't ever believe anyone who comes to tell you that Jesus is like this and the Father's like this and they kind of like cooperate a little bit, but they don't really have much to do with each other and there's like division. No. Jesus is the exact nature of what the Father's like. Exact expression of his nature. Jesus himself said in John 14 that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're the one and the same. In the expression of their nature, not in the same. They're three persons together. Now we're going to get into the Trinity and everyone's minds are going to melt. It's like, how do you explain the Trinity? You know, all these pictures and metaphors. We're not going to go down that road because it gets confusing and I don't think it's all necessarily helpful. Suffice to say, Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we don't know what God is like, we're just going to look at Jesus. And that's all we're going to do today is we're just going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at three areas where, and what we're learning from this passage, where Jesus is supreme. And then I'm going to close with what that then means for us. Because this is, some of you might be thinking, this sounds like a theological lecture, like, oh, we're just going to hear about how Jesus is amazing. What does that actually mean for you this week? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because we will end by looking at that. This is not just an academic theological, like, oh, wow, that's interesting. But we are going to start by what this passage puts forward to us about how Jesus is supreme and unlike anybody else. So the first thing we learn in this passage is that Jesus is supreme over creation. He's supreme over creation. Paul describes him as the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is where some, I'm going to make enemies again, where some cults have misappropriated scripture and taught heresy that Jesus is created. He's the firstborn. Ah, you see, Jesus is not eternal. He's the firstborn. God kind of made him. He's not eternally coexistent with the Father. you know, Jesus is the offspring of this and that. Like, anytime you hear anything weird or nonsensical like that, that goes against the eternal nature of Jesus, just run. Just say you're busy. Oh, what's that? And just leave that person standing there, because they just, you know, to tell them you've reached your limit of heresy for the week and you need to go and do something else, because it's just, they're sprouting garbage at you. When it says he's the firstborn over creation, firstborn is a position of authority. It's a positional thing. The firstborn, the one who holds the inheritance, the one who in the family calls all the shots there. That's Jesus, firstborn over all creation. Now, I know there's different translations that you work with. This is the CSB. I think it's the most accurate one, that Jesus is over creation, not subjected to creation, because it goes against the rest of what Paul's going to teach us in Colossians and other parts of the scriptures. Next thing we see is that creation is from him, through him, and to him. Very simply put, everything has been made through Jesus and for Jesus. I feel like I should just say that line again and again and again. Everything has been made through him and for him. Those are two very important words. Jesus is the means of creation, and he's the purpose of it all. Very simply put, the reason everything exists is Jesus. It's kind of like the Sunday school answer, you know? You know, if you grew up in Sunday school, you didn't know what the answer was, you just shout out Jesus and you've got like a 75% chance of being right. Like, yeah, you've got 100% chance of being right if you go for Jesus. Like, well, why does that exist? It's Jesus. That's what Paul says. Everything actually ultimately exists for him. We're going to talk about the implications of that a bit later. Everything, every single thing that's been made has been made through him and for him. I have a side interest in just the universe, and just because it's always amazed me at how big it is. And I find it very helpful in my own walk with the Lord sometimes to just revisit these things. It's just like when I'm praying, like, who am I talking to? When you struggle to understand God's ability to know what you're going through, or to help you, or to deal with the complexity of the affairs of the world, it is very helpful to remind yourself who you're talking to. And when you're understand afresh that the one who you're talking to is the creator of all things and the reason for which everything exists, everything kind of finds its home again. There is a term called the observable universe. Now, all my nerd friends are getting very excited. There is the unobservable universe. We don't know how big that is, actually. But the observable universe, what we can see, do you know how big it is? I know you don't, I will tell you. Some of you do. It's 93 billion light years across. Okay? It's like a shape. It's 93 billion light years across. Light travels at 300,000 kilometers a second. So if you traveled at 300,000 kilometers every second, it would take you 93 billion years to get from one side of the observable known universe to the other side. If you were pressed for time and you only wanted to go halfway, it would take you 46 billion years just to go from where we are now to the edge, traveling at 300,000 kilometers a second. That is the universe that we know. And if you speak to the really clever people, they reckon there's just so much more that we haven't yet discovered. Everything was made through him and for him. Why on earth? Why? It doesn't work anymore. Why are there galaxies and universes and stars and whatever else is out there? that we're never ever going to see. We're never going to take it. You could launch like whatever Elon and the guy and the nerd herd get together and they launch something else out into the ether, and that thing takes photos of something else even more gazillion billion light years away, and we discover that, what is that thing doing out there? All we would do is pat ourselves on the back as humankind and say, look how clever we are that we took a photo of something God's made. Have you ever noticed how we do that? Look at us, well done. Well done for you discovering something that he spoke into being. There is a difference between God and you. I hope you feel it this morning. He just spoke it. And the reason why that whatever it is exists where no one's going to find it is for Jesus Christ. The reason you exist is for Jesus Christ. Every single thing exists for him. And it's not just the good and glorious things that exist for him. Paul details there. Do you see it? He says everything is created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All the invisible things that you can't even see. He goes, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities have all been created. That's what he lists. Thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. If I was writing this, I would have chucked other stuff in there, wouldn't you? A lot of people that check waterfalls, rainbows, blah, 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 blah. You're like the most amazing. He doesn't chuck that in there. He chucks in rulers, authorities, thrones, and dominions. And you're thinking, what are those things? And we're all in the same WhatsApp group. We're not 100% sure exactly what's going on in the invisible realm. But Paul puts it out there. He says, the stuff that you can see, that's all his. He made it all, and it's all for him. All the stuff you can't see, all by him. It's all for him. There isn't anything that's been made in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, that was not and has not been made by him and for him. What is the point Paul's trying to make? That every single thing is about and points to Jesus Christ. And he pre-exists all of it. He says he was before all things. Before him, there was nothing. After him, everything that's been made. And he wraps up this and he says, in him, all things hold together. All of this, everything that we see, everything we can't see, he holds it all together. It's unbelievable. He holds it all together. I've sometimes thought about this, you know, and the size of the universe and the complexity of it. And one thing that you can't help but being struck by when you read the scriptures, especially the creation accounts, sometimes people will explain it like this, is that God had to Sabbath because, I mean, creating the universe is exhausting. God needed like a day off. It's like, whoa. You know, that was a long week. I need a weekend kind of thing. It's like, no. God rested not because he was tired. God rested because he knew you would get tired. And he set the model and the pace that you would Sabbath and find rest in him. It's not because God got tired. God never, ever gets tired. Nothing drains his strength or his energy. He has made everything that you can see and everything you can't see. And you know what? It didn't require any effort. It's not like God needed to sit down at the end of that creation thing and be like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that again. It didn't take anything out of God. It didn't deplete him in any way. Jesus didn't break a sweat making every single thing in the world. And he sustains it all without breaking a sweat. It's not like a load on Jesus. It's not like he feels weary holding all things together. It takes nothing out of him. That's another difference between us and him. He is supreme over creation in every possible way. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that he is supreme over the church. Not only is he supreme over creation, he's supreme over the church. Paul says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There is, let me say it categorically, you don't miss it, there is no other head of the church. Anyone who uses that term or that terminology is teaching you heresy. You tell them again, you don't have any more space. Jesus is the head. There are no competing heads of the church. The church only has one head, and his name is Jesus. And he's the head of the church, the capital C church, and he's the head of every local expression of that church. Who is the head of this church? Jesus Christ. This is not my church. This is not the elders' church. This is Jesus' church. And he loves it, and he cares for it, and he leads it. He brought it into being, and he'll keep it going for as long as he wants. This is all about him. He is the head over the body. What else does it say? It says he's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first of many who would be like him. That's what Paul is saying there. The firstborn from among the dead. The first one resurrected so that all of those whose resurrection he enables would be like him. That does my head in some days. Now one day I'm going to be like Jesus. We're going to have something in common, and it's going to be a resurrected body. You're going to look and feel, maybe, you know, you're going to have the same resurrected body that Jesus has now. Because he's the first of many, many, many who would come after him. Why is that important? Well, for multiple reasons, but for one is that many would come after him. So the whole point of Jesus instituting the church is that from every single tribe and tongue and language and people group, God would call to himself a people who would be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, who would be like him. That was God's plan all along, that he would be with his people. We're the ones who messed it up, and God fixed it, and he's fixing it. And one day it'll be fully fixed. And he will remain forever the head of this beautiful body called the church. It says he has first place in everything, so that he would have first place in everything. These are some sobering questions for us. Does Jesus have first place in our church? Now, sometimes you just scratch your head and think, we need to ask ourselves those questions honestly and clearly. Is Jesus like number one amongst us as a kind of a collective? Let me ask you personally, because the church is made up of people. Has Jesus got first place in your life? I think a lot of people, myself included, it's very easy to have Jesus as a part of your life. And we even use that language sometimes. You know, I was the grandmother, and when Jesus became a part of my life, everything changed or whatever. I'm like, whoop. It says he needs to be first place, not a part of. It's not like I've got all these other things going on and Jesus is there. Oh yeah, he's a really big part of my life. Like, he really helps. Super great to have him on the team. Like, he adds a lot, like employee of the month every month. Go Jesus. It's like, it's not that. It's like he's first. Everything finds its bearing because he's first. And I just want to say to you, honestly, you can tell when you look at somebody's life if Jesus is first or not. And I think we need to get a bit more obsessive about making sure Jesus is first. You know why? Because God is obsessed that he would be first in your life. Some people say the Ten Commandments don't hold any water. They're not important anymore. I'm not in that WhatsApp group. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. You worship anything else, firstly, it's going to enslave you and ruin you and knock on effect. It was not meant to be in my place. God is jealous because he knows that the worship of him is the very best thing for you, to worship him as first place in your life and not put anything else there. Not to put your finances, not to put your spouse, not to put your kids, not to put your reputation, not to put your comfort, not to put your adventures and your experiences. keep going. You put anything else there and you are in for a world of pain, because those things will always disappoint you. God will not, because he's designed us to have him as first place. And that's when we flourish, is when he is in first place in our lives. Does he have that place today? Thirdly, we see here Jesus is not just only supreme over the church, he's supreme through the cross. He's supreme through the cross. Let's work this backwards in this section. So go to the end of verse 20 and have a look backwards here. It says that he's made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Making peace is a reconciling work. Would you agree? Peace, reconcile, bringing two parties together and making peace. And it says that all things are reconciled. So it's not just you and God. It says all things are reconciled. So there's bloodshed on the cross that precipitates this reconciling work that incorporates everything. That's how it works. But go to the end again. Blood was shed on the cross to make peace. That's what it cost. It cost God coming and shedding his own blood so that peace would be made. Some people don't like this. They really push back against this. Like, it sounds like divine child abuse, that the father would send the son. And why does it have to be blood? You know, what are you Christians all getting? All this talk about blood all the time, you know? It's like just hectic. It's just how God made it. Like, I don't get that issue with me. Go and read the book. Ask him your questions. But the whole of the Old Testament, God sets it up that it's blood. It's blood. It's where the life is in the blood. He says the life is in the blood, and the blood covers over sin. It covers over sin. It covers over sin, but can only ever do that to a degree, because there is never perfection that blood is given. And then the perfect comes. The perfect comes in the form of God himself, Jesus Christ. And for the only time ever, perfect blood gets shed on the cross. And then peace is made with God. It only ever happened once. And so when the blood is shed on the cross, the perfect dies for the imperfect. And then those who place their faith and trust in that sacrifice are made at peace with God. There's nothing else that touches and rivals that astounding truth. The cross had to happen, because everyone else, every other human, was imperfect. Why did it need to be Jesus? Because in Jesus you see this collision of God and humanity. God becomes a man and goes to the cross. God didn't outsource his redemption plan and say, can I get a volunteer? Anyone? It's not going to be a great job, I promise you, but you know, I'll make it up to you afterwards. It's like God couldn't outsource it. It needed to be God himself, because God alone is perfect. And it couldn't be God dying on the cross. It needed to be God in the form of a man to be our substitute. And so Jesus is born as a full man. You know what I mean? He's born as a baby, but he's fully human. He's not like a quasi-human. He's a full human being. And yet he's God. He's this collision of a God-man who goes to the cross. And as his blood is shed, peace is made with God. And as peace is made, everything is reconciled back to the Father. You, by placing faith in a substitute on the cross, another's blood shed instead of your blood, you are made right and you are put in peace with God. Outside of that, you are not at peace with God. But when you do, you are put at peace with God. But again, it's not just a personal thing. He reconciles all things. The whole world is subject to the fall. Creation itself, Romans says, creation itself is straining because it's subject to the fall. God has reconciled the earth back to himself. And one day he will recreate the heavens and the earth, and you'll see the fullness of the expression of this. God will live on the earth with us. That was his plan, in the new heavens and the new earth, because he's won everything back to himself through his reconciling work by making peace through his shed blood on the cross. As we close this out, let me talk about some of the implications of these things. The first thing is to provoke us to worship. As you read this passage, and as you think these things through, the only logical response is worship, I think. Not further interrogation, questioning. I mean, it's okay if you want to question it and you know, kick the tires and you've got doubts and stuff, especially if you're here this morning, you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. You're still trying to figure out the Christian faith, or you don't even have questions, so you just came because somebody invited you. I would say, don't leap in if you've got a gazillion questions and you just think this is a scam and stuff. But I would say this to you. You need to interrogate the reality of this. Because if it's true, which I think it is, I'm pretty convinced, everything changes for you. If this is true, everything changes. And it has shown to change the entire world. And you may have objections, doubts, maybe skeptical about institutional church and have lots of questions about errors the church has made over the years. Yeah, the church has messed up a lot of things and continues to. That's a diversion, though. You're looking at the church when you should be looking at Jesus. And all I would say to you is just look past all the other stuff and just fix your eyes and your questions on Jesus. And when you resolve all of those things, I promise you it'll lead you to a place where the most logical thing will be the worship of the eternal Son of God. All of this stuff, everything that we've made, what should it cause us to do? Worship. Elon Musk should be the most extravagant, outrageous worshiper who's ever walked on the planet because of the stuff that God has put in that ex brain. I mean, there's some weird stuff. Let's just be honest, that's in his brain. But I mean, he's a gifted guy. You know, he's launched all this stuff off into the world kind of thing. He's got the ambitions to take us to Mars and all that kind of stuff. I mean, he's seen things in the world. It should create in as a humility and just a falling on your face kind of worship. That's why we need the revealing work of the Spirit, because you can look at the same things and one can lead to pride, or look how clever I am. Or it can lead to, look how amazing you are, God. And the difference there is the work of the Spirit, opening up the eyes so that you can actually see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not just celebrate ourselves as human beings. The first thing that should happen is that we should collectively want to fall on our faces in worship, because there's nobody like Jesus Christ. The second thing is a renewed sense of his power and his care for you. His power and his care for you. I know that some of you are going through a lot at the moment, and have been and will still be going through a lot. And I want to just simply remind you that if he can keep all of this together, he can keep you together. If he can stop this from unraveling, he can stop you from unraveling. He's got it. He's got you. It takes no effort for him to hold this all together. It doesn't take any effort to hold you together. And you have in Jesus Christ a God who loves you and who cares for you and is for you and will hold you together and will keep you all the way home. And I hope you believe that afresh this morning. It may feel dark. It may feel overwhelming. You may weep all the way to the end. But I hope that even in the midst of that, you will remind yourself that you have the privilege of wandering into the presence of the one who spoke all of this into being and for whom it all exists. And he has set his affection on you and made himself available to you in his power and his love and his care. What a privilege that is. The third thing is that I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to surrender your life to him. To surrender your life to him. You were created for him. And the only reason you still exist is for him. Your life, I know this may not make full sense to some of you now, but your life doesn't make any sense outside of him. Because he's the reason why you exist. You might think your life is about doing a gazillion other things. And yes, in the sovereign kindness of God, he gives us different skills and gifts and abilities, and we get to make decisions and do whatever you want with your life. But in an ultimate sense, the reason you're still breathing is because Jesus wants you here still. When he says, your time is up, your time is up. The only reason you still exist is ultimately for him. Now that can make you feel like, get stuffed, God. You're such a megalomaniac, just controlling everything and just like there's no freedom. And I might feel like cling wrap. I suppose that's a possible response to it. Or you can right size everything and humble yourself a bit and realize that there is the difference between you and God. And what a glorious freedom it is to live a life that's not all about you, that is actually all about him. And figuring out, God, what role do I play? What place do I play? Why am I still alive? Why am I still here? What contribution do I make to this world that points greater glory in your direction? Because that is why you were made, and it's why you're still alive. Two more things. I encourage you to cooperate with God in the work of reconciliation. If he's reconciled all things to himself through making peace on the cross, and Paul says in Philippians that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He wants us who are reconciled to cooperate with him in introducing and reconciling others to him. I think the greatest energy you can give yourself to is helping other people become reconciled to God. There's nothing like helping people find peace with God. And it's not just in that relationship, but it's other reconciliation has, horizontal implication as well. Reconciliation between people. Our country is still a radically divided place. I hope you believe that. The church, Christians, should play the leading role in seeing reconciliation between people because we have been reconciled to the one who loves us. And we have a new vision for reconciliation and a new power to accomplish reconciliation. You don't need talk shops and dialogues and all that kind of stuff. We need the reconciling power of the Holy Spirit moving through a nation. That reconciles people. The talk shops can help, but you can talk all day. And unless the Spirit of God that reconciles people to God and to each other is at work, it's just a lot of hot air. And the church should be leading this charge. And I challenge you around what role you're playing in getting on board with what God is doing in reconciling all things to himself. The last thing, as we come to communion, is that we rest and that you rest again in the peace of the finished work of the cross. He's done it all. He has done it all. Week after week, I jump up here and I say the same thing, I think. Sometimes it feels like exactly the same thing. And maybe sometimes you feel like, yeah, you do say the same thing all the time. But you forget, and I forget, and you need to hear it again and again and again. that He has done it all. He has fully and finally paid on the cross for every single thing, every act of rebellion, every sin. He made peace through the shedding of His blood on the cross. What is left for us is to believe again in that final work and receive it with joy and abandon all of our attempts at self-righteousness and self-help and self-improvement and I've got this and I can do this, and just to run to Him and worship Him again and say, thank You, God. Thank You for doing what I could never do. Thank You for reconciling me to Yourself. All of Your joy is found in revisiting that truth again and again and again, because as I say, by tonight you will have messed up something again. And what is your only hope? Not in your good behavior, not in your ability to serve and outgive God and get your act together. Your only hope is in the fact that this is actually true, that it is finished on the cross, that God did make peace with you through blood that was shed that wasn't yours, that was His Son's. And that is good forever. And that again and again, when you stuff it up, all you need to do is run to Him and say, I did it again. I said I wouldn't, and I did it again. And I'm abandoning my self-righteous attempts to sort myself out and to be a good person, and I'm just living at the foot of the cross. And all I'm doing is looking at You, Jesus, and saying, all of my hope is in the fact that another's blood was shed for me. Let me lead us in prayer as we come to share in communion. The band will lead us. Let's pray. Yeah. Jesus, we don't quite know what to say when you consider Your glory and Your majesty and Your power, Your enormity, the glory that is in You and expressed through You. We pray just that You would afresh and humble our hearts this morning. Thank You that it's not Your desire that we would just feel like we're a bunch of worms and grovel in the dust and feel like we're completely unworthy. Thank You that it's Your desire that as You reveal Your glory, we would see how beautiful and glorious and majestic You are, but together with it, we would sense Your love for us and Your fatherly affection for us, Father, and Your love evidenced by Your blood shed on the cross, and that we would leave this place knowing that we are loved and cared for and seen and known, that our sin is no longer an obstacle, but that You have made a way, You have made peace between us. You've reconciled us to Yourself, and not us, but all things. Not us alone, but all things. I pray that You'd give us a greater hunger and an appetite just to consider You, Jesus. Forgive us for the times when we've thought that our lives are all about ourselves. We were so just wrapped up in the worship of ourselves and the worship of other things that You have made. And we've taken our eyes off the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. Everything is from You. Everything is through You. Everything is to You. You hold all things together. You are first over everything. And we worship You this morning, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we get to do that now, because one day everything that You have made will worship You. Everything is going to bow the knee before Your glory and Your majesty and Your power. And we do it joyfully and willingly today, because we know that it's the very best thing for us to humble our hearts before your glory and your power and your love. And we thank you that as we come to celebrate communion as a church again this morning, it's a reminder for us that it's all of this is because of the cross. Blood was shed to enable all of this to be a reality for us. And so we pray that as we remember and reflect this morning, you would fill us with joy and worship, your adoration. As we eat and drink, we would submit our lives again to you. First in everything. Would you be first in our hearts again this morning? Help us now for our good and for the glory of your beautiful and majestic name. We ask. Amen.